Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to the third chapter of Acts. I've often said this, and I want you to believe it today, is that every single one of you is specifically made by God. I'm out of the medical field in my past. You have something in you that no one has ever had or will ever have. There's something distinct about you. God created you, and your DNA is in no one else. When you go to judgment before God, you will stand before God alone because he has individually created you and fashioned you for a purpose. And I pray to God you fulfill that purpose in your life. As little or insignificant as you think, everything is important in the eyes of God. There's an interesting story in the Bible about Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was a great prophet, but he didn't know it at the time. And God said to him, and he says to us, that Jeremiah was created by God at a specific time, in a specific place, for a specific role. He says in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, and like this is God saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew and approved of you as my chosen instrument. And before you were even born, I separated and set you apart, consecrating you, and I appointed you. And I stopped there because he was appointed to be a prophet. But every single one of you are appointed to fulfill a God role in this life. Before I can really explain this, let me tell you a little story and maybe help you better understand it. When a person receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, something changes in their life. I call it the great adventure. But before that takes place, before you ever ask Jesus to be part of your life, before you receive God as God, I like to liken to this. A while back, I used to have this big jar where I would throw my extra change. And when it got pretty full, I would dump the change out on the table. I'd separate the nickels and the dimes and the quarters, and I'd have rolls. And I would fill those paper rolls, coin wrappers, with those coins. And then one day, one of my kids got me a gift a few years back called a coin sorter. Now, I'm saying that with distinction here, with a little emphasis, because you say coin sorter five times, please. Real quick. Okay? So that's why I'm emphasizing coin sorter. That's my New Jersey accent, sorter. So when I got this thing, what you do is you pour the coins in the top. And then this thing on the bottom rotates round and round as the coins drop. Every coin falls into its significant slot, and from that slot, it falls into its wrapper. When a person receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're not kind of just beating around on this earth anymore. I think God sorts you, sifts you by whatever circumstances are going on in your life. But once you receive Jesus as Lord, I believe God puts you in the slot, in the place that he has designed you to be. But not until you make that decision that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. You make the decision, God, I want to live my life according to your plan, not my plan. And here's the key. If you live life according to your plan, you're never going to have the fulfillment and the joy and the peace at the end of that life to say, I've accomplished what I've accomplished. Paul could say, I've won the race. I finished my course. He was ready to go to heaven. I don't know about you. When I know the time is near for me to go, I want to feel good about the fact that I believe I did everything God wanted me to do. And what I didn't do, thank God for his mercy and his grace. When I went to college, and I'm going to use me as an example because I know me best. I can't talk about someone else. When I was growing up, I was pretty shy. I grew up in a pretty tough household. I was afraid of authority figures. I felt very insecure. I was very inferior. I was always trying to get approval of others. I had no specific goal in my life. I seemed to just exist from day to day. Because of the household I was brought in, I had a nervous condition, and it had consequences physically. Then I went on to college to study marine biology. And since there were no jobs, a lot of jobs in marine biology, I ended up going to finish as a medical technologist. I ended up as a medical technology specialist, which meant our company developed products that we sold to various hospitals and laboratories in the New York area. I got got to meet some wonderful people, Columbia Presbyterian and Mount Sinai. Got to know them and train some of those pathologists and physicians how to diagnose products. And we were on the cutting edge of technology when it came to diagnosis. So new products for hepatitis and new diagnosis for cancers. And I was always amazed that we would come out with this cutting edge cancer thing that would help diagnose cancer before it would even be seen. And you'd go to a doctor and you say, well, we got this new technology, and you can diagnose cancer before it's detected anywhere else, 30 days before it's detected anywhere else. It's a new technology. It's tremendous. Anybody else using it? Nobody wanted to be the first. Incredible. And then as I got very successful in that field, I remember I started going to this church, and we had a seven-year revival. It's incredible when God moves. It's not the gimmicks. It's not what you do on the platform. It's just that during the worship services, people were being healed and people were being saved. And, you know, I said to the Lord, I said it in the first service, I'm going to be 63 years old this year. I said, Lord, before I die, I don't intend to die in a while, but I said, before I go, I'd like to live through another revival. It's just outstanding. When I remember somebody called us up and they said, what are you doing? And I said, have no idea. We're just hanging on to a tiger by the tail. God was moving in a tremendous way. And I worked in that church as the administrator. And as time went on, and I did very little teaching, preaching, if any, when the Spirit of God began to talk to me about pastoring and teaching. And I said, Lord, I don't know how to speak. I don't know how to talk. God, I used to be nervous. I mean, I could ministrate, but and I could do meetings, but to stand in front of a crowd, I said, Lord, I can't, I don't know if I can do that. And I woke up one morning and I heard a physical voice. I heard it. The voice said to me, the scripture in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 6, which talked about an angel coming to Isaiah with a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he laid it upon Isaiah's mouth. See, Isaiah didn't think he could speak either. Now, I'm no Isaiah, but I'll tell you, from that day forward, the ability to teach and preach came upon me. And I praise God for that. I don't claim to be a great one, but thank God I can stand in front of people. Why am I saying this? Because God designed me for a specific plan and a specific purpose. And if I didn't submit to that, I would have been going through life my way. And I see some of my friends that chose to go their way without God. Some seem happy, but again, I'm not alone with them at night. I don't know what they think about. Some I know in their fear of death. What do you think happens to us after we die? You try to explain it to them without bringing God into the picture. You can't do it. So I began to realize that I was created for a specific plan of God at a specific time and a specific place. The Bible says, except the man be born again, John 3:16, lest the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's not the right scripture, but you know where it is. It's John 3 something. I don't always remember where it is. John 3:3, thank you. Thank God for a good wife, right? John 3:3. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The word see is a word understand. You can't even understand the things of God until you're born again. What's it mean to be born again? It's repentance. What's repentance? Well, Pastor, I fell at the altar and I confessed every sin I ever did. I got news for you. You missed a few. And you will miss a few because you'll keep doing it. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Repentance is the admitting of your inability to properly complete your role in life without God. It is the changing of one's mind from selfishness to surrender. Then and often then, you finally drop your plan, your purpose, and you give it over to God. Lord, whatever you want me to do. You know, some people come up and they receive Jesus, and you think the brain fell out of the head and rolled up under the seat because they just stand, okay, God, I'm waiting. No, you go out and you do what you need to do, and you're open to God to do what God has you to do. The key here is that when I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, the adventure begins. See, people think when you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you have to become a priest or a nun. Or you've lived like a hermit and nobody likes you and it's horrible. No, 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 no. I thank God we're living in a day and age where sports figures who are succeeding at what they do are finally giving credit to God. Billionaires who are succeeding in life are giving credit to God. People who are excellent in their field because they put God first and God's hand upon them are giving credit to God. The adventure begins when you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Now, when the adventure begins, you're going to go through different seasons. And I call these seasons three things: the season of opportunity, the season of action, and the season of impact. And those seasons that we go through mature us and cause us to conform into the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus was not a wimp. Let me tell you something. Men were men, women were women, life was tough. And Jesus didn't gather crowds because he had a radio ministry or some type of great publications. There was something about this guy that attracted people to him. He was on fire for God. He operated by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he loved people. When you love people by the Spirit of God, you're going to attract people. Then you become the living track. You become the billboard for Jesus Christ. We have to understand that when we go through these seasons of opportunity, action, and impact, the purpose is to mature us. We have to understand that we have seasons in our life. What do you say, seasons? Listen to the scriptures. One of my favorite scriptures in Psalms. The psalmist says that he will not walk according to the counsel of the ungodly, because that man's blessed. Blessed is the man who walks not according to the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor is seated in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and that he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who bears fruit in his season. Everybody say season. His leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he sets his hand to do shall prosper. There's a warning that we've often referred to in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, where people come to Jesus and say, "Lord, Lord, we prophesy in your name. We did great miracles. We did great things." And Jesus says, "Depart from me, you that have worked iniquity. I never knew you." The literal translation is that, "Depart from me. The things that you did were not authorized by me." This is the difference between surrender and dependence versus selfish motive and pride. There's a lot of things I'd like to do, but they may not be the things God wants me to do. But they're good things. There's a lot of good things. And I'll tell you, some good people in this church come to me and say, "Pastor, we should do this because that church is doing it. Or we should do this because I read about this. Or we should do it." And they're good ideas, but they're not God ideas. At least not for this church, and maybe not for you and not for me. And then there's other things that we know. They're God ideas. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, talking about seasons, "To everything," say everything, "to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven." That was written by God, not by the birds, for those of you who remember that song. Season, or we say season. Y'all live in seasons. Season is the fitting time. That's a dictionary definition, the fitting time. But the key is, to the Christian, it's the fitting time according to God. The fitting time according to God. Now, you're in Acts chapter 3. Here's a perfect example what I'm talking about, seasons in life. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. "Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily," everybody say daily, that's every day, "at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them which entered into the temple." See, it was a custom that when you went to the temple, you always went with something, because it was customary for people to be there asking alms. They knew about tithing. They knew about offering, but there was also almsgiving. It would be like every time you come to church, we'd have people sitting out on the steps who were crippled or maybe dying or whatever, and they would expect you to give them something because they're actually licensed, so to speak, by the temple. They were allowed to be there because that was part of going to the temple, giving to those in need. And so as they were going in, Peter and John came upon this man who's laid there every single day, lame from his birth. It says, And a certain man from his lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them which entered the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked of alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. And he did. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered them with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. See, all the people knew who this guy was. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And when they knew it was he which had sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which happened to him. And as a lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Peter and John went to the temple to pray. There was never a question about whether they should go to church or not. It was their custom. And here's what's interesting. These were the same guys hiding just a short while ago, hiding in the upper room because they knew that if they were caught, they were considered conspirators with Christ, conspirators with Jesus, and Jesus was crucified. But here's what happened. We celebrated the resurrection of Jesus on Sunday. But you know what the Bible tells us? Jesus came back. And for 40 days, walked on the earth. It says 3,000 people were added to the church and more daily. I wonder why. Not only was the empowering of the Holy Ghost upon the disciples to preach and teach the word of God, many of the priests, many of the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the common people saw Jesus die on the cross. And just a few days later, maybe weeks later, saw Jesus walking amongst them again. I don't know about you, that would change my mind of whether Jesus Christ was Lord or not. So they had freedom now. They had freedom to go into temple to pray. They had 3 hours of prayer. This was the ninth hour. And they went in to pray. And they came upon this man. Now, this man who was at the gate was known about by all by two facts. Number one, he was crippled or lame from birth. I don't know how old he was. He's older. He's been laying there a long time. Secondly, he was carried and laid daily at the temple. And this had been going on for quite a while. I got news for you. I'm sure Jesus walked by him. I'm sure Peter and John may have walked by him before Jesus was crucified. And according to the historian Josephus, back then, said there were 9 gates to the temple. All 9 were decorated with gold and silver. However, there was one certain gate called the Corinthian Gate. It was beautiful. It was larger than all the rest. It was made of solid Corinthian brass. Then it was adorned with more gold and silver than all the other gates. And it was common as you entered into that gate, there would be people there asking of alms. So you normally went to the temple prepared to give. It says here in verse 3 and 4, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked of an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. This is what I'm going to call a season of opportunity. I'm sure they passed them before, Jesus passed them before, but this was the season of opportunity. We say opportunity. Opportunity is defined as a combination of circumstances favorable for the purpose. A combination of circumstances favorable for the purpose. What purpose? God's purpose. God's purpose. Not your purpose, God's purpose. They were there on assignment from God. They didn't even know it. You don't know how many times that God is going to give you an opportunity. But the opportunity is not just something of itself. This guy asked for alms. In this situation, the Holy Spirit drew Peter and John to this man for divine opportunity at the proper season. Peter and John then obeyed the Holy Spirit and now moved into another season, what I call the season of action. They didn't not have to obey, just like we don't have to obey, but they did. Action is the doing of something. We can talk the talk, but you need to walk the walk. But it must be at the proper season of opportunity, and you must do exactly what the Holy Spirit tells you to do and not what your flesh thinks or what other people think you should do. Now, this action in verse 7 obviously required faith on the part of Peter. Put yourself in his shoes. Here you are walking up, and here's this guy, and something inside of you, because you're a person of prayer, and I'm going to tell you how you know when you're in the season of opportunity. Something inside John, and I believe Peter at the same time, knew this was an opportunity. I don't know about you, but you put your hand out to a guy that you have passed before, and everybody knows, cannot walk. He can't walk. He was lame from birth. And you put your hand down, and you lift him up, and you let go, and he falls down. And you pick him up, you let go, he falls down. Then in shame and embarrassment, you walk away. No, these guys had faith. They picked him up. It says he immediately received strength, and then they went on their business. No big show. Hey, guys, look what we did. They went into the temple to what? Pray. But this guy followed them, and he's jumping around and dancing. Why? They found an opportunity that God had given them, and they did exactly what the Holy Spirit told them to do. I often tell the stories that when I was back in the church I was in, again, we had thousands of people, revival going on, and I had the privilege one day of teaching their healing service. We'd have anywhere between 400 and 600 people on a Wednesday morning. And the pastor said to me, I want you to be ready. I said, okay, I'm ready. So always had something. As he says, always have something in the hopper, ready to go. And so one day he walks in, he sticks his head, and he goes, you ready? And I go, yeah. And then somebody else would do the healing service. Then he'd stick his head and go, you ready? Yeah. And somebody else would do the healing service. So I got kind of used to it, but I was ready. And so he stuck us, hit him one day. You ready? I said, yeah, you're on. I was so nervous. And I went out there, and I thought I did a half-decent message, I don't know. But then the healing line came up, and hundreds of people were in line. And I remember, I know I tell you the story a lot, but it was always funny when I think about it. People were coming up, and, man, I remembered what Dr. Landsman did, Mike's dad. I remember what Charles Capps did when he was there. I remember what Kenneth Copeland did when he was there. I remember what this guy did and that guy did. And so I spit and I shouted and I jumped up and down and I did everything they did. And I can't tell you today if it was an audible voice or not, but I distinctly remember hearing somebody say, are you done yet? And I settled down. I said, okay, Lord, it's not going well. I'm laying empty hands on empty heads, and nothing's happening. And so I took a deep breath. I said, Father, just help me, be with me. And I remember laying hands on people. And that's back when the power of the Spirit of God, boom, people were going down, getting up, healed. And that's when I learned it's not by what I think I should do. It's being sensitive to what he says to do. Well, what did he say to do? I don't specifically remember. I just stopped doing what I was doing before. It was an opportunity. And that opportunity presented itself, and I acted. Now, when they acted, something happened. Because the season of opportunity demands one to act. And the action taken place during the season of opportunity, which is that events presenting itself for God's purpose, is going to be accomplished for one reason and one reason only, guys. It's not for your glory. It's for the glory of God. It's for impact. Whatever we get an opportunity from God and we act on that opportunity, there's going to be an impact if it's God. So let's look at two factors about this season, opportunity, action, and impact. By the way, you know what it means to impact? the power to move feelings and influence thinking. Because that's what God is here to do. He wants to move us with feelings. And he wants to influence our thinking that God is God. Two factors we're going to look at during these seasons. Number one, some people are going to try to whip it up like I did. Drum it up. Force it. Force the season of opportunity. However, we defined opportunity as a combination of circumstances favorable for the purpose. Favorable. It's the right season. It's God's season. And the fact is that we, as mere human beings, we don't control all the circumstances. Do you get that? Do you understand you cannot always control the circumstances? I can quote the Word of God. When I get sick and I'm standing on the Word and I can say by this, Jesus bore my sickness and diseases, and I believe in all my heart that by His stripes I'm healed, that upon Him were put all that my sins so that I can walk and heal. I believe that. But I've learned that sometimes there's a season called patience and faith where I don't get the candy I want immediately, like the little kid in the store. I want my candy. I want it now, Mommy. I want it now. I want it now. I want it. And that's how we get with God sometimes. And God says, you're not going to get it till you're mature enough to get it, till you understand and you have faith in me that maybe you don't see it, but it will come in the right season. It does come. That is why we need to be so sensitive to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Because there's seasons of opportunity, and then there's the wrong season of opportunity. We need to discern the difference. And because moving out of season by your own thinking, your own power, will be disastrous. And the impact intended by God will not only not be there, it may have the opposite impact. Secondly, on the other hand, we must never be so traditional, so tied into our schedules and our formats that we fail to recognize those God opportunities when they come across our path in every day in such a way that at that moment, at that time, that is when God presents the opportunity, presents us the thing to do, how to act, and then it has an impact with it. And I said, Lord, that's what I want this church to be. Your presence above our format or our program. His presence above our program. And I say, Lord, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what that church is doing. If I'm up here preaching or I'm standing there and you tell me to do something, I do it. I would make my family so nervous because I'd be in a big church with a lot of well-known people. And then get a word from the Spirit of God and say to my pastor, the Lord has given me some. Now, the Lord could have done it through him, but I'm growing up and I'm learning. And I remember saying, there's somebody in this audience that has growth under their armpit. It causes you pain and you're very upset. I want you to come forward. God wants to heal you. And I would make everybody so nervous because they would be so specific. In fact, I had one for you before I even knew who you were. About her foot, some growth on her foot. And I laid hands on, boom, gone. Because it wasn't about me, it was about the sea. I'm praying for those things again. I don't want to be so tied into a program. Because you know what? You cannot go out of here the same. The doctor did everything. There was no hope left for me. In fact, your sister's not here, right? Your sister came in. First service, she was here. Your mom's here. They gave her up for dead as far as I'm concerned. And I called her up, and I knew what was wrong with that kid, but I just did what God told me to do. And she was instantly healed. Miracles. And it amazes me in this church how many people are healed when they go over to these crosses and our common altar workers, I don't want to say common, but they're not ministry people, lay hands on the sick and they get healed. You see people months later say, hey, whatever happened to that growth? Oh, fell off. What happened with the cancer? They can't find it anymore. And you're like, and you're not going to tell us? Because that impact is there to influence the thinking and change people's lives and hearts. That's why Jesus did what he did in crowds. He did some things off quietly, but he did stuff in crowds. That's why he attracted crowds. People weren't coming to him because he was good looking or whatever. They came to him because he offered remedy. He operated at the proper season. He seized opportunity, acted, and had a great impact. So, Pastor, how do I stay in that place where I'm sensitive to the season of opportunity? How do I hear that this is a God thing? And how do I know what to do when that opportunity presents itself? Because there's this person on my job. There's somebody in my family. I saw somebody and I didn't know what to do. What do I do? How do I know it's God? And that action that I take is the Holy Spirit, and it has the impact that God wants it to have. Well, number one, you got to stay in tune with God at all times. And you have to walk in the motive that opens you up to the promptings of the Holy Spirit's love and concern for others. Not you, for others. What does that mean? What does it mean to stay in tune with God? Probably the majority of you, probably most of you, maybe some of you are, because instinct you say, praise God. By instinct you say, glory to God. You don't have to be forced to go to church. It's not hard to open your Bible or to pray. But I can make it real easy for you. How do I stay in tune with God? Not that I'm perfect, but every now and then I just go outside or I just stop and I look up. Oh, are you looking up to the God that's in heaven? No, I'm looking at clouds and birds and a ball of fire that comes up every morning and sets every night. I'm looking at this large piece of dirt that rises up and reflects the sun at night called the moon. I look at the stars, and science cannot figure it out. Well, it's the Big Bang Theory, and it all started with, well, where did that come from? Well, that all started with, yeah, but where did that come from? You don't have an answer. I don't have the answer. So I need to go out every now and say, God, I love you. Lord, you're in control of my life. I don't want to go anywhere without praying that your hand is upon me. I don't want to go to sleep at night without thanking you for good dreams and for protection. I don't want to wake up in the morning without saying, God, thank you that you're with me today. It's staying in tune with God. It's as simple as 5 seconds of saying, Lord, thank you, because you're acknowledging his presence in your life. You also have to stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit. How? Well, the Holy Spirit is always going to speak to you in conjunction with the Word of God. So we got a little funny this morning. I said, you know, I really believe that God wants me to have the position at work. But this other person is up for it too. So I'm going to slash their tires tonight so they can't get there tomorrow to make the meeting and I'll get the job. Well, that's real God, isn't it? Well, God told me I'm getting the position. God told Abraham he was going to have a son. He took matters into his own hands and ended up with an enemy that's still out there now. So God may be telling you something, but the Holy Spirit's going to tell you what to do, and the Holy Spirit's going to tell you the opportunity. Here's the key. Well, how do I stay in tune with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit will always speak in conjunction with the Word. Many times when the Spirit of God speaks to me, it's through the Word. He'll say something to me. He's been dealing a lot with me about judgment. And I always say, don't judge other people. But God's showing me, well, that's very clear in the Word of God, James. It's very clear. Because the Bible says, be honest in your judgment. And don't decide a matter at a glance or an appearance, but judge fairly and righteously. That's the Word of God. So if I hear that, oh, that's the Word. It's the Holy Spirit. If you don't know the Word, you're going to get all kinds of voices, and you have no idea whether it's God or not. The Holy Spirit says, I'm here. Well, Jesus said the Holy Spirit's coming to glorify him and to walk in line with his word. So, Lord, thank you for this day. Father, I praise you. And then, Holy Spirit, speak to me, and I'll speak to you according to the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God, you're lost. Reading the Bible, it's a neat book, but it's there as a life guide. So find the words that apply to your life. And you know what? Memorize them if you have to. Or read them every day. And you'll find that the Spirit of God will not only lead you to that scripture, he'll bring it to mind what he's giving you, guidance and wisdom. And here's a great thing. I won't do it this time. I hurt my hand banging on the pulpit. Coming home yesterday, we went somewhere, and I was up in the mountains. I was trying to get a radio station. Boom, 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 boom. Okay, we got some upbeat music here, but at least we're singing the Word of God. Quiet times. Solitude. It's very difficult. The enemy's been very successful. We got iPads, iPods, computers, television, radio. You name it. A billion distractions. They're good if they don't control you. Because God wants you sometimes just to shut up and be quiet. Because during those quiet times, they serve two purposes. One, if you're quiet enough, you may get direction from God. And number two is at least you're showing God you're available. Now, God doesn't always speak to me. I don't always get direction from the Holy Spirit when I'm quiet, sometimes when I'm really busy. But the fact that I took the quiet time sensitizes me to his voice. Prayer, knowing the Word. How much do you want to be led by the Spirit of God? Do you want to know the opportunities of God? Do you want to know how to act? And do you want to know how to act so it has the greatest impact and to recognize that impact? You can do it, but you have to be making the decision to do it. There's a great prayer to pray that I pray a lot. It's found in Psalm 25, 4 and 5. It says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. Upon thee do I wait all the day. See, people think waiting on God is well, it's part of that. That's the solitude and the prayer. But anybody going out to eat after church today? You're going to have a waiter or a waitress. And you walk in and you sit at your table. And the waiter's standing there. And you're going. And the waiter's. And you say, what are you doing? I'm waiting on you. So there's two types of waiting. Get it? There's waiting, solitude, quiet, but there's also waiting on the Lord. That's doing what you know to do today, like going to church or reading the Word or going to work and being on time and raising your kids right and taking care of what God has given you and loving people. You don't need God to tell you to do that. Lord, am I nice to this person today or should I be mean to them today? Come on. It's very simple. Be in the right season. Be in the right place at the right time. Recognize that there's seasons, which means not every season is a season of opportunity. Not every season is a season of action. Not every season is a season of impact. It's just being a Christian. Christ-like. And you watch how God opens the doors for opportunity. I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But the purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. When I went to church, and I'm just about done, when I went to church, they used to say, well, those are passed away. Because the Bible says, after he teaches on all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, now I'm going to show you a more excellent way. In other words, we don't need the gifts anymore. Love. They missed the point. Because the scripture says, in the beginning of that next, I believe it is 13, 14, it says, I'll show you, he says, starts out this way, covet the best gifts, but I show you a more excellent way. Not a more excellent way to the gifts, a better way rather than coveting. And then he talks about love, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, which follows the gift chapter. Because you're not going to operate in the gifts without the love. And you're not going to have the love until you first love God. And when you love God, God begins to use you because he knows that all that you do is because you love God's creation, because every one of you were made for a specific period of time. At a time when it was most advantageous for you to be here, for a purpose. You're a piece of God here on this earth, and we need to look at each other that way. So the motive of love in me, because I spend time with God, I want him to show me his ways. I love him. Then I learn to love his people. And then I begin to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, where I can pray for the sick and they're healed. Why? So I can start a big ministry? No, so God gets the glory. And I can operate in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Why? For his glory. Because how could this guy, who's so terrified of people and basically didn't like people, can talk to people and maybe even love them? Because the Spirit of God is working in and through me. So I pray that God sensitizes you as you sensitize yourself to him, to recognize seasons of opportunity, seasons of action when you do what God tells you to do, and seasons of impact when you see it have impact on your family and your friends and all those that what you've done in obedience to God changes and God gets the glory. Amen. Father, we thank you for this word today. And I pray, Father, that all of us, including myself, take the time to stop and acknowledge you in everything we do. That we take the time to listen for the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. That we take time of silence. That we take time to read your word and go to church. So when the Spirit of God speaks to us, you say, yes, that's the word. I'll do it. And I pray, Father, that even this week, we have opportunities to be blessings to other people. In Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, everything I preach, everything I teach, the benefit, the privilege, is hinged upon one thing. These are the promises to the children of God. So we're all children of God. That's interesting because Jesus said to some Pharisees, Sadducees, rulers in the synagogue, who talked about God all the time. And you know what he said about them? They're of their father, the devil. Man, I don't want to be the devil's spawn. I don't. I want to belong to God. Well, I'm my own person. No, you're not. Until you get in that slot where God has designed you to be, your whole life is nothing but walking around in circles, trying to figure out who the heck you are and why you're here. And I hope at the end of life you don't sing the song that one back in the 40s or 50s sang. She sang the song, is that all there is? I want to have life to its fullest, knowing I've done what God's asked me to do. So at the end of life, and this is what I pray, Lord, this is all I want to hear from you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. With every head bowed, every eye closed, here's a decision. Repentance is this. Would you ask God to get involved in your life? Would you ask God to show you his purpose for you being here? Would you be willing to surrender to him today and say, Lord, I had a lot of plans. I have it all figured out. But you know what? I'm going to lay that aside. It may be from you anyway, but I'm going to lay it aside. And I just want you to know, I want you to be involved in my life. I want to do things your way. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. You have every right to have claim upon my life. You made me. And so, Jesus, right now today, I give my heart to you, and I ask you to be involved in my life. And then the adventure begins. The new birth is not one prayer. It's a process. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin and ask him to get involved in your life and give him you, not asking to become religious, not asking you to change the way you dress or whatever. Things will change over time in your life. Things don't happen overnight. Give yourself a chance. Let God groom and teach you to enjoy His creation. If you're here today and you never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, or maybe you did and you walked away, He's asking you to come back. We're going to say a prayer together. Some of you may be saying it for the first time, but it's a commitment to God. It's a surrender to God. You ready? Let's say it together. Father, I come to You today, and I receive Your forgiveness. I receive what Jesus has done on the cross. He died for me. So today, Jesus, I repent. I want life Your way, not my way. Jesus, thank You for saving me. Today I invite You into my life. I proclaim You today, my Lord and my Savior. Thank You, Jesus. I love You. From this day forward, I belong to You.